Amen. Hey, once again, we're going to continue our study. That's right. The book of James. What's the tagline? How to spot a phony Christian the last 27 times. Who's counting? I am. That's right. 27 times we've been dealing with that tagline there. How to spot a phony Christian. Is that real? Yes, it is. Read the scripture. I highly recommend it. The Bible says right after the birth of the church, what's Satan up to? He is sending as many false teachers, false prophets, false apostles, and what? False brothers. What's that? Fakers. Okay, into the church. The enemy's doing that. Why? Because he's trying to mess things up. Okay, that's what you get when you read the scripture, okay? The good news is God tells us not only this is going to happen, he tells us how to spot them. Unfortunately, the church is not doing that today, okay? And you wonder why we're in the apostasies. I'm convinced the reason why it's so messed up is because you got fakers running the show, and I'm talking even behind the pulpit, okay? But not here at Sunrise Bible Church. We study the Bible. What a concept. That should be in our name. It is, Ron. Thank you for asking. Open the Bible to James chapter 1. Let's again continue our journey. The second acid test, he knows. How do you know you got a fake in your midst? Well, let's take a look at verse 16 one more time. And then, Lord willing, if we're still alive and still here, I don't know about you, but I'm running with this. We'll call the next service New Verse Sunday. I like it. Let's move on. Here it is. James 1. 13 through 16. What's that second way? How do you know you got a fake in your midst? Here we go. When tempted, no one should say what? God is tempting me. Well, how come? Because God cannot be tempted by evil. Hello, he's holy. Nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his what? Own evil desire. He is what? Dragged away and enticed. And then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to what? Sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Good times? No way, man. 100% of the time, death. Right? And that's why he says, verse 16 there, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Again, you can be seated. As we take a look again, the purpose of James is an acid test. Why? Because again, the enemy's trying to destroy the church, infect the church. If you get fakers in the church, a lost person comes in, they're around this faker person, they're going to get a false Jesus and a false gospel. Guess what? They don't get saved. They go to the lake of fire with Satan. That's what he's up to. Okay? Or if you can get enough of them in there, it'll take over the church and destroy the church. Okay, and that's what's happening today. So James comes right out of the gates, first chronological book written in the New Testament, and he says, here's your first acid test, verses 1 through 12. Watch what these people do with trials, right? How many of you guys heard the story? I know of a guy one time, and he walked the aisle, and man, he became a Christian, right? And next thing you know, he started getting involved in the church, and he was stacking chairs. In fact, he was so good at stacking chairs, we called him Sir Stack-a-Lot, and it was amazing. We knighted him as the chair stacker, and then all of a sudden, he even moved up in the world, and he became a deacon, and that guy deeked all over the place. It was amazing, this guy, and then all of a sudden, he went through a hard time, and then he became an atheist. Oh, he lost his salvation. No, what's the scripture say? He was in our midst. The reason why they went out from us, 1 John, is because they didn't belong to us. If they would belong to us, they would have remain with us, but they're going to show that none of them. And that's what James say. Watch what these people do with trials. They confess to be a Christian, but they, quote, go through some hard time, some trial, and then they walk away from God. They didn't lose their salvation they never had in the first place. You had a faker in your midst. I don't care how long they were there. I don't care what they were involved in. Now, the second one we've been seeing, verses 13 forward, is this. All right, here's another acid test. You got a faker in your midst. Watch what these people do with temptations, i.e. their attitude towards sin. And James is very blunt. We just read that. Okay, verse 13, he says, if these people keep blaming others for their sin or say they have no sin, or they, dare I say, even say, God is the one who's responsible for my sin, he's doing this. Excuse me, that is blasphemy. God is holy. He is holy. You're accusing him of acting like Satan. That's what non-Christians do. You see, the reason why this is an acid test, because if you're really a Christian, at the moment of salvation, you're indwelled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And when you sin, Christian, we're going to sin. How many guys sin this week? Raise your hand. How many times are we going to go through this? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did. Hello. In a church service. Come on. No, right? We all sin, right? So he what? If you're a Christian indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and all born-again Christians are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, he gets you to confess that sin. You may start off blaming, but eventually you're going to confess it. He'll work on you. It's not going to be comfortable. He's going to keep working, and you're going to confess, right? So if you don't confess your sin, if you say you have no sin or blame others or God, you're not saved. And again, 1 John says the same thing. You say that you walk in the light, God is light, right? And you have fellowship with him, but you walk in dark. The truth ain't in you. You're a liar. You're a faker, right? And so this is another acid test. And then James tells us where the sin comes from, right? It's verse 14. It's not your neighbor. It's not somebody else. It's not God. It's that old nature, the sin nature. Remember the black dog, the spider, keep making those spider webs and whatever. And it's actually in there, the old you, not the real you. The real you loves Jesus, the new creation in Christ, right? But Galatians 5, there's this conflict. The spirit desires what is contrary to the flesh. So there's, and again, that's another acid test. If there's no conflict with sin, that's not a good sign. because the Holy Spirit's going to, again, convict you. But he says it comes from within, that old sin nature. And then he says when you give in to that old sin nature, what's it do? 100% of the time, that thing pops out, right? Sin gives birth to what? Great times, no death. That's all it can do. Sin hurts, sin harms, sin destroys 100% of the time. And it's such a serious issue, then he ends on verse 16 in the context. He says this, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Literally in the Greek, stop it. As if it's starting to go, they're starting to go down that route. Stop being deceived, my brethren, beloved ones. And again, the context, he's telling us two things to not be deceived about. Okay, and we've been finishing up. That's what we're going to do today. The first thing is how to deal with sin. And so as you can see, the way that you deal with spiders and the way that you keep them from replicating and making more spiders and bigger, freakier things, okay, is you just grab a hammer and you look at it. No, you smash it in Christian love, right? That spider. Why? Because that's how it stops, right? That's what he's saying. You got to take this serious. If you don't take sin serious, the process of sin, it's going to replicate. It's going to spread. Right? Don't be deceived about that. How you deal with sin. And we see that in the context, right? James 1, 15 through 16. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to what? Death. So guess what? Don't be deceived about that. So we said, okay, well, how are you not going to be? Well, let's learn about this process of sin and temptation so we're not deceived about how it works. We take it serious and enjoy the victory over it that Christ has already given to us. And we've seen that so far several different ways. We took a look at, all right, where does temptation come from? The second thing was, all right, how does temptation work? The third thing is, all right, when does it happen? Right? What's the timing aspect? The fourth thing is we need to develop a good offense against temptation. And that's only half of the football analogy since football started. And that's what you got to do, apparently. What's the other half? Defense. And that's what we saw last time. God gives us great defensive tools to ward off against temptation. So you're not always over here going, oh, sorry, God. That you can enjoy the victory in Christ. When you're being tempted, the first thing you do is, hey, what a concept. Speak up in prayer. It's almost so simplistic, right? When you're being tempted, maybe ask God to help you. It's so simplistic, but that's the problem. We just say, oh, we don't even think about it. If anybody doesn't want you to sin, don't you think it's God? Hello, speak up in prayer when you're being tempted. That's a defensive measure, but so is soaking up scripture. Because we all know the reason why we study the Bible and we memorize and all that stuff is to amaze our friends with how spiritual we are. We didn't just memorize that verse. I could tell you exactly it was Romans chapter 1, verse 15. Yeah. No, it's to hide God's word in our heart that we might not what sin against him. It's a defensive, protective measure against that. And then if you blow it, because you're going to blow it. In fact, those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just did. I told you. I mean, right? So what do? Right? You confess your sins and he might forgive us. No, that's the good news, right? He will forgive you, right? And then most importantly, don't listen to the evil one. You get right back up, Christian, immediately in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and get back serving him. No delay. Don't give in to the lie. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No, not one. In fact, the Greek, it's this. There is absolutely no not. And don't even let it enter into your brain. Don't even let it enter into your thoughts. Condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You get right back up and you keep serving him. Right? That's the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that we just sang worship songs to. Okay? The enemy wants you to stay down and stop serving. Okay? But hey, I said that next service is New Verse Sunday. So what does that imply? I'm still preaching on it, and there's got to be more, and there is. And the final thing is this, and I couldn't wait to get to this. It's knowing God's purpose in allowing temptation. Now, God's not the author of temptation. We just saw that in James. That's blasphemy. Get that off your mouth. He's not the author of sin. But don't kid yourself. God is so powerful, he'll use anything to teach us a good lesson, including what the enemy meant for evil, God will turn it around for good. He does it all the time. But see, if you don't get that, right, then you're going to think that somehow God's doing you wrong. And you're going to join Satan and shaking a fist at God. God, how come I keep going through this and this and this? And why do I get... And then he'll demoralize you. And then you'll actually slack off and stop your fight against sin. And you know what happened at that point? It'll come in like a flood. And oh, you'll profess to be, I belong to God. But your life is saying something else. And you know what happens when you get to that point? You actually start blaspheming the name of God. Now, I didn't say that. Paul did. He said that to the Jewish people. Watch what they stood on, and what was the problem here? What did Paul rebuke them about? Here's what he says. Romans chapter 2, verse 17 through 24, Paul says, now, if you, okay, call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law, and what? What's the word there?
brag about your relationship with God. We're the Jewish people, right? Unlike the rest of those Gentiles and around the world. And if you know his will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, right? And if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, and an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the infants, you know, those little babies out there, you know, unlike you, you're so spiritual, right? Because you have the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth from God. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people shouldn't commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? Here it is, as it is written, God's name is what? Blaspheme among the Gentiles because of you. How many guys would say that was a strong rebuke from Paul? What the Jewish people were doing, right? And that was their problem, man, right? They, oh yeah, we're the people of God, that's right, right? We got a relationship with God, unlike the rest of you reprobates. And we've actually got the law of God, unlike you pagan, foolish people, infant. What was the problem? You could say that all you want, but listen, they were what? They were not obedient to God. And here's the point. What was the result? It didn't just affect them. That's what Paul was cluing in on. It affected the people around them. Why? Because listen, here it is. Boastfulness without obedience blasphemes the name of God. You know, there's a modern term for this. It's called a traitor. It's traitorous behavior, right? We see this in politics all the time. Right? You say that you're going to honor the Constitution and the Bill of Rights, but you don't. You know what you call that? You're a traitor, right? And again, I've shared this so many times before. It's on the one hand, it shouldn't surprise us because it's politics. Politics, two words, poly meaning many, ticks, blood-sucking creatures. So it's we get it. I get that, right? But you say something, but you don't do it. It's called a hypocrite. And you're acting like a spiritual traitor. And aren't you glad that that only happened with the Jewish people? It never happens today. It's called sarcasm to make a point. Right. Yeah, we do the same thing today. Next thing you know, you say you're a Christian. Whether you want to admit it or not, you turn into one of these so-called Christians like this guy. Christian. Here's what he says. He said, as a Christian one day, he said, I'm sitting at the stoplight one morning. And the lady in front of me, she's going through some papers in the front seat of her car. And when the light had changed to green, she did not obey its command. A green light is a commandment, not a suggestion. Well, when the light turned red, she still hadn't moved. And I began with my windows up, screaming strange words and beating on my steering wheel. And my expressions of distress, though, were interrupted by a policeman with his gun drawn, tapping at my window. And even though I protested to him by saying, hey, listen, you can't arrest me for hollering in my own car, he ordered me into the backseat of his. So after about 2 hours in a holding cell, the arresting officer advised me that I was free to go. And I said, I knew it. I knew you couldn't arrest me for yelling in my own car. You haven't heard the last of this. And the officer said, hey, listen, I didn't arrest you for shouting in your car. You see, I was directly behind you at the light. And I saw you screaming and beating on your steering wheel. And I realized there's nothing I could do for you throwing a fit in your own car. But then I noticed that cross hanging in your rearview mirror. And the bright yellow Choose Life license tag. And that Jesus is coming soon, bumper sticker. And that fish symbol. And I thought for sure you must have stolen the car. Right signs, wrong behavior. That's what we're doing. And not just the cops, but the lost know the difference. One of my internships, I won't say which one of the guys I sat under, pastor, admitted, thought it was funny. He admitted he will never put Christian bumper stickers on his vehicle because he knows he does not obey the law and he drives like he shouldn't. Good thing God's blind. You learn not just from the good, you learn from the not good. Yikes. But when our lives are filled with just as much sin, and we could do the same thing. I'm a child of God. I'm a child, just like the Jewish people. I got the Bible. Yahoo! I got a Sunrise Bible Church. But when your life is filled with as much sin as the rest of the world, you ain't fooling nobody. Lost people ain't dumb. Don't you remember? Remember before you got saved and somebody announced, I'm a Christian. Or you found out they were a Christian. You said, that's amazing. I love you. No, you didn't. You just waited for them. You were watching them like a hawk. They're in a fishbowl. I'm just waiting for you to mess up and go, you hypocrite. Don't you remember that? One guy puts it this way. A Christian musician. He said, I played in every denominational church I can think of. And as a result, I discovered what the world hates most about Christianity. It's professing Christians. He said, it'd be okay if they hated us for the right reasons, you know, for our love and our joy and our good deeds. But the problem is they hate us for our hypocrisy. We don't like to admit that the world is tired of hearing us saying, praise the Lord, but they don't see the Lord in us. They're tired of seeing the bumper stickers without seeing something Christ-like going on inside the car, like that guy. They're tired of our t-shirt philosophy and our rings and our necklaces and our phoniness, and they're hungry and they're thirsty for the truth. They want to see Christians being Christians, or else to them, we're just another trip. And he said, guys, we're in a sorry mess. Listen, the world is sick of it. God is sick of it. And it's enough to make him vomit. Now you're in the book of Revelation, the seven churches. He uses that word. Some translations, in my opinion, try to soften it up. He will spew you out of his mouth. Spew. Would you like a spot of tea? Would you crumpet so you could spew? No. The Greek word is very strong. It is literally like you're full on, like you ate a whole bucket of KFC and you're going to town. That's literally what it is. Check it out. I'm not joking. That's wild. And again, you know what? It's God sees it all. But so does the world. And they know better. If you're going to say you're a Christian, you need to act like it. This guy knows. Watch this.
Now, ain't that a laugh? The whole blasted world is blowing up in our faces, and what are we doing about it? What's religion doing about it? What's the church people doing about it? Except sitting on benches and singing hymns, and then start yapping about sweetness and light. Boy, oh boy. Look how that sweetness and light is saving the world. Why, if they had half the guts of half of the guys in this outfit, they'd shut their big fat mouths and start doing something about it. And quit their lousy psalm singing. No. They put a couple of bucks in the collection plates and start singing hallelujah.
They're doing a lot more than you think. The trouble with you, Burr, is you're too busy shooting off your mouth to find out.
Yeah? Well, what about that brotherly love they're always spouting? Maybe we could use some of that brotherly love around here. Like those kids we saw in the village living in those stinking rotten houses. Maybe they could use some of it. And those mothers crying their eyes out. And those scabby old guys dying in the streets. Maybe they ain't neighbors, is that it?
Well, sure they are, but you can't expect the people in the churches to change the whole world overnight.
Baloney. They've had 2,000 years to do it in. What do they got to show for it? And if those starched shirts who sit with their hands folded over their big fat bellies every Sunday really mean what they say about religion helping people, why don't they do something about it? Why don't they quit shining pews with the seat of their pants and get over here and get to work? Or they're afraid they'll get their pretty manicures all mussed up. If you ask me, they're all a bunch of lousy, stinking hypocrites. They're gold brickers, all of them. They ought to put up or shut up.
If your life is filled with just as much sin as the rest of the world, and you're just all, I'm a Christian. Don't kid yourself. Even the lost know. You better put up or shut up, or you're just a joke. And here's the point. How do professing Christians get into that state where their lives aren't matching? I mean, you start out, you're on fire for Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's what happened. And you're walking and living, keeping yourself the Spirit, and he produces his fruit through you, and great things are taking place. He's using you. And all. I really think this is sometimes what happens. You start out with a bang, so to speak, but little by little you get seduced by this wicked world system and the evil one to stop fighting against the fight against sin. And one of the tricks he does that is, I call it the old demoralizing trick. Because you don't understand the good reason why God allows us to go through challenges. He's not the author of sin or temptation, of course not. But don't kid yourself, Satan is not a loose cannon on deck. Nothing enters the sphere of our lives without God's divine permission. And you need to realize that if you're going through a challenge, okay, God's allowed it for a good reason. But Satan doesn't want you to know that, so you'll get mad at God and stop fighting against sin. And so I don't know about you, but I'd say we better take a look at some of the positive reasons why God will allow some challenges, dare I say even temptation sometimes. He's not the author of it, but he'll allow. We better take a look at some of those good reasons so we don't fall for that demoralizing trick. How about you? Hey, good answer. We're going to do it anyway. But anyway, let's take a look at the first one. It's to humble us. It's to humble us. Because anybody here ever get like a big head? The rest of you, you're going to get humbled. You just guaranteed it. No. You get a big head as a Christian. And I'm talking about, you know, because God is using you. He's doing good things through you. And that's fantastic. That's what we should do. We should be producing fruit by His Spirit. But sometimes you get a big head and you mess things up. But you know what? Sometimes God has to step in and get rid of your big head. But you're so incredible. You're so spiritual. You're God's gift to the world. Yeah. But you know what? Here comes you not doing so well with sin, which is our own doing, our own fault. You know what that does? Humbles you. You're not so big and mighty, are you? And that's not a bad thing. And believe it or not, God had to do the same thing with Paul. Watch this. 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. To keep me from what? Becoming conceited because of what? These surpassingly great revelations, right? There was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan. And what's that? That's a demon. And Paul says, God allowed a demon to come my way to tickle me. No, what's the word there? Torment. That's not, ouch. Why? Because there's something good. He's not the author of sin. He'll take what the enemy means for evil and flip it around for good. Paul said, of course, man, I pleaded to God 3 times, take it away. But God said, what? My what? Grace is what this is all about. It's sufficient for you. Why? Because my power is made perfect in your big fat head. No, in what? Weakness. When you're weak, you're dependent upon God. That's the state you should never get away from. Right? Therefore, Paul says, I get it now, what God's doing. I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Why? So that Christ's power may rest on me. And that's why, in fact, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. In fact, let's say that. We delight in weaknesses. See, we don't say that because we don't get it. Paul did. He got it. Woo! Thank you, God, for these weaknesses. Woo! Thank you, God, for these insults. Keep them coming. Hardship? How about another one? Persecutions? Woo! Get them going, God. Get them going. Why? Because here's something good God's doing through all that. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. Right? It's called the paradox in Scripture. Jesus said, you want to be the first, you got to be the what? Last. You want to be a great ruler, you got to be a servant of all. Right? On and on. It's the same thing. You want to be strong in Christ, you got to be weak. What? And this is what the question is here, is that was what Paul was doing, Paul. And you say, well, why did God do that to Paul? It was an actual demon. He allowed that. He's not the author of you, but he allowed that. Why? To keep him from becoming conceited. And he says they're the reason, the surpassingly great revelations. Other scripture says, Paul of all people, he had this awesome firsthand account with Jesus, the road to Damascus experience. And then he was caught up to the third heaven. He got to hear things that nobody heard from the actual throne room of God. The third heaven is amazing. And the problem with that is Paul could have taken that which was meant for good, God doing these great revelations to him for the benefit of other people, us even today, and he could have messed it up with getting a big head. Right? Because that happens. You ever know something that nobody else knows? And you have to let them know that you know. And you have to let them know that you know that they don't know what you know, you know? You get a big fat head. And so God knows that because he knows everything. He does something fantastic for Paul, but he also knows in the midst of that, Paul could have messed it up by getting conceited. So here's the point. What did God do to keep that from happening? Which is a good thing. He allowed an actual thorn in the flesh, a demonic presence, to keep Paul humbled. Why? Because if Paul didn't remain humble, it would have ruined the work that God was going to do. So it was not a bad thing. And God's creative. I'm not here. I've already shared enough stories of God humbling me, like the Nephilim cookie. Remember that one? Oh! And I know this is a surprise, but that's not the only story I have. But listen, God doesn't play favorites. You get a big head too? And God's awesome because he knows how to get us, doesn't he? Custom tailored just for you. He knows exactly what to do to get you to be humble, like he did with this guy. Watch what he did to him. This is cool.
I was in church a few years ago. I was in this big gig. It was like 1,500 people, and it went pretty good. I did okay, and there was a big line of people asking for my autograph after the show. And I'm like, I was homeschooled. I could do this. So the first lady, she walks up to me. She goes, would you put your favorite Bible verse underneath your name for me? And I was like, uh-huh. So I took it and I was like, Tim, my favorite verse is Psalm 34, verse 8. It says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who take refuge in him. But that night, I forgot the verse. I just blanked. You know how sometimes your mind blanks? You know, like when you were dressing today. You know what I'm talking about? You know, it's just like, what am I doing? And so anyway, I was like, I can't just write the Bible, you know. I knew it was a psalm, so it was a psalm. I just picked a psalm. So I picked, okay, Psalm 38:7. Said, that can't be a bad one. So I, like an idiot, I did them all like that. So Tim Hawkins, Psalm 38:7. I'm driving home that night, and I'm like, oh, no. I hope that was a good verse. Oh, Lord, help me. So I get home, and I look up Psalm 38:7 in my Bible. And to my horror, it says, lo, I have a painful disease in my loins. Yeah, yuck it up, Christians. That's real funny, isn't it? Lo, I have a painful disease in my loins. Did you know that's in the Bible? I do now. And I signed it 100 times. And sent it out into my own little mission field. Take the word of my loin problem. Because you know they looked it up when they went home. You know they did. You see a lady, come on, y'all. We're going to read this verse. Turn the TVs off. Sit around. I'm going to read it. It's his life verse. I think I got it here. Shh. Lo, I have a painful disease. I shook his hand. Can you believe that? Some of you don't get that. Lo, I have a painful disease in my loins. You ain't going to see that verse cross-stitched on a pillow. Unless it's a special pillow, I guess. I don't know.
That's as bad as my Nephilim cookie, I tell you what. Woo, wow, that really happened. But as we all know, the reason why God allowed that to happen, because he's a big meanie, he doesn't care about you, he's just trying to squeak. That's what the enemy wants you to think. No, he's doing it for something good. And I'll guarantee you, after that, it was very hard for that gentleman to have a big head. What's your cross-stitch pillow? What's your Nephilim cookie? It's coming if you get a big head. Because God loves us enough to use whatever it takes to keep us from ruining his work. The Bible's very clear. It is the grace of God. That's why Paul got it. He says, I get it now. I don't operate on my own strength. I operate by the grace of God, right? But the Bible says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Do you get it? So if I'm going to get God's grace for what I need to do what he's called this life to do, then I have to be in a humbled state. But the problem is he can start using you to get a big head and you become proud and you short-circuit it. But here's the challenge. I don't know if you learned this or not, but you don't just announce one day, hi, I'm humble. Did you know how humble I am? In fact, I'm trying to be humble about how humble I am. And so let me be humble about it and try not to talk about too much about my humility and how humble. No, the moment you say you're humble, you just lost it. Rather, what I've learned and what we're seeing here is one of God's good techniques is he produces a humble spirit, humility in humiliating circumstances. That's what the word means. In the rough Greek, it means to shave the top of the mountain off. So you think you're a big head, big guy, big hot shot. Okay, no, I'm not. And God produces that in you. But that's a good thing because now you're in a state to constantly receive God's grace, and that's when the power of God flows. And that's what Paul admitted. That was the secret to the success. It wasn't Paul by his own bootstraps showing everybody how. No, that's conceited. He said, here's why I was able to pull off what I did. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But whatever I am now, it's all because what? God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. Watch this. He says, for I worked harder than all the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his what? Grace. When you're proud and conceited, Guess what? Short circuits the grace of God, but that's what we need for God's power. So here's the point. When pride goes down, grace goes up. When grace goes up, the power turns on for you to be used of God to do something fantastic. So pride has to go. And so God's not the author of sin. Of course not. He's not the author of temptation. Of course not. But he's so good and powerful, he'll take what the enemy means for evil, flip it around, and humble us so that he could use us to do great things. Isn't that awesome? See, the enemy doesn't want you to get that. He wants you to think that God's just this big ogre, and you just keep going through what you're going through for no reason at all. No. He's doing something good through it all. And that's just the first one. The next one is to strengthen you, right? Time to go to the spiritual gym. Woo-hoo! That's right. In fact, this is the same thing that he told Peter, right? Of course, God knew, and he knows anytime that we're going to sin, including Peter. And so he not only tells Peter when you're going to do it, not condoning it, when you're going to do it, because he knows the beginning from the end. He tells you what to do afterwards. And this is what we see with Peter. And notice what it was. Listen to this. Luke 22, 31 to 32, Jesus speaking. Simon, Simon, Peter, who? Satan has asked to have all of you to sift you like wheat. Now, again, this is correlation with the Old Testament, Job, that we see there. Now in the New Testament, the same scriptural wonderful truth that Satan, again, is not a loose cannon on deck. He's not out there doing whatever in the world he wants to do. He's on a short lease. He only gets to do what God allows him to do. And he actually approached God to say, I want Peter. And watch what Jesus said. But I pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, Peter, that your faith should not fail. And listen, he knew he was going to blow it. He knew he was going to deny him three times, but listen to his instructions. So when you have what? Repented and turned to me again, because that's what you do as a Christian. You blow it. You go to God, right? Here's the whole point. Strengthen and build up your brothers. Ooh. So God, of course, doesn't condone sin. He's not the author of sin or temptation. But there's some good thing that he's allowing this to take place. And it's to build Peter's spiritual muscles. And you see that radical change in the apostles. Before the resurrection of Christ, they were all a bunch of chicken livers and ran off. After the resurrection of Christ, right, and the birth of the church, now being indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, they were some of the boldest, powerful examples of Christians we'll ever see, as recorded in Scripture. And Peter went from being a chicken liver who denied Jesus Christ three times. The Scripture says he was not only crucified, he was crucified upside down, which is not a good way to go. So what happened? Satan wanted to destroy Peter. And God says, listen, you can touch him, but you can't destroy him. But I'll use what you meant for evil to build Peter's spiritual muscles, because he's going to become a mighty warrior for me. And it's the same thing with you and I. God is not, again, I say repeatedly, James is very blatant. Don't you dare say God is tempting me. God is not the author of sin or temptation. But he'll use temptation coming our way to get us to what? Build our spiritual muscles. Think about it, right? Go back to the analogy of just regular physical muscles. How do you get physical muscles? You sit there and stare at that exercise equipment. And the more that you stare, the bigger they just start popping. No. You sit at your desk. And then as you're staring at the exercise equipment, you click the mouse. And the faster you click it, the bigger the biceps get. It's awesome. Should have done this years ago. Yeah, we wish that's how it happens. But how does it happen? You have to be daily consistent with resistance. It's a strenuous thing. It's not easy, right? Unless you guys use teddy bears or something. That's Mark, that's pretty wimpy. We'll talk about that later. But anyway, you got real weights, right? It's what? It's like, oh, this is so light and enjoyable. I don't think I'll dance well. No, it's, and what's the payoff? You don't quit, and you keep doing it every day, and you keep doing that, and then here comes something that's even weighs even more, and you keep doing that. And then if you persevere over time, what happens? You are forced out of great humility to wear jackets like Pastor Billy to hide the guns, because you don't want people to think you're conceited because you've been building it. Yeah, whatever. But what happens? Over time, and that's the process. Over time, with perseverance, you don't quit. Regularity. You go, hey, this was worth it. And do you know God will do that sometimes with our challenges? and temptation. He's not the author of temptation. But you know what you're doing every single time when you say no to sin? You're building your spiritual muscles. Could be 50 times a day. No. No. All right, you might miss one or two, but you keep at it. You don't quit. You get back up. You persevere. No. No. And then have you noticed this? How many guys would say, hopefully, that you're better able to say no to sin than when you first got saved? That's called a process of maturity. Why? Because over time, you've what? You've had so much practice, man, of saying no, you're starting to get pretty big. Yeah, buff. I like that word. Thank you, sir. It's the same thing with you and I. It's a positive purpose. He allows it not to destroy us, but to strengthen us. When you have repented, turn to me again and strengthen your brothers. And again, it may not be what you planned, but God will do good with it. And he does this all the time. How many times do we have to go through this? Watch this. One guy puts it this way. He said, listen, I asked for wisdom, but God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me a brain and brawn to work. Hey, I asked for courage, but then God gave me danger to overcome. I asked for love, and God, he gave me troubled people to help. You know what? I asked for favor, and God gave me opportunities. Man, I asked for strength, and God gave me what? Difficulties day after day. He's not being mean. Oh, he's building you up, Christian. You just keep saying no, right? And then don't get a big hit. But he's giving you difficulties to make you strong. I received nothing I wanted, but you know what? I had to admit I got everything that I needed. When are we going to learn this? God is not the author of sin or evil. Of course not. But he'll allow things to come our way, even challenges, to build our spiritual muscles. And it comes in packages oftentimes that we weren't expecting. I asked for this, and it came with this, and surely that. No, it's from God. He's just being creative to get the job done, like he did with this lady. This is cool. It's a story, true story, from Cameroon, Africa. How many of you guys went there last week? Praise God, you already told me you're a bunch of liars, so we're being consistent. Listen to this. Listen to what this lady says. She said, I was born into a family that was relatively religious, but I was baptized, but without knowing Jesus Christ as my Savior. Just something you did. Baptism was just a formality, and in fact, going to services was just a part of my Sunday duties. In fact, in my daily life, there was no difference between a so-called me being a Christian and the life that I was living in the world. No difference. My heart was addicted to bad thoughts and actions contrary to God. And well, one day, one of my Christian friends, a real Christian named Christine, invited me to an evangelistic meeting. She would always invite me to prayer meetings and Bible studies, but I'd never go. But this time, I decided to just get her off my back. In order to please her, I'd go. Well, much to my astonishment, I enjoyed the wonderful ambiance. In fact, it was extraordinary to find a group of Christians who were all radiant with God's joy, singing beautiful praises that expressed their love for him and goodness towards them. And what a concept. And when the preaching, the word began, suddenly I felt a great burden upon me. And suddenly I felt this unbridled eagerness to become a child of God. My past ran before me, and I realized that I had been a false Christian. My life was not a reflection of the will of God. And soon I realized that I was lost. And for me, I needed to become a real Christian. So when the preacher exhorted the sinners to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, I immediately invited Jesus Christ to save me and forgive me and make me his child. And she said, as I did, all of a sudden, this indescribable joy and peace flooded my heart. And so I immediately go back home. I begin to speak about my new experience to my husband and my children. My children, they liked hearing what I said, but my husband became offended by my words and began to rebuke me harshly. And then he told me I better change my mind, to which I said, I am never going back. And then he got so infuriated with me that he took my house key and exploded by saying, without this key, you will no longer stay in this house. I command you to go away from me. You will only be able to come back to this house when you find this key. So immediately I left and went to Christine's house and spent the night there, and she exhorted me to hold on and trust God with all my heart, with whom all things are possible. We prayed together and afterwards went to sleep. Well, the next morning, Christine brought me to visit some of the brothers that was at the evangelistic meeting, and I went, and they encouraged me with the Bible verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things, how many? All things work together for good. For them that love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So they began to pray for me, my husband, my children, and they asked for God's favor that the key might be found. And once the prayer was finished, I and Christine went back to her house. And while I was there helping her to prepare lunch, this young Christian man, his name was Landry, he shows up. He was a fisherman, and he arrived carrying this large carp, nearly 50 pounds on his shoulders. And he came right up to me specifically and said, my sister, may you be blessed in Jesus Christ. Listen, I freely give you this carp. Bear in mind, it is a gift of God for you. And I thought, wow, what a extraordinary generosity. I scarcely believed my ears. And so after Landry went away, of course, we began to scale the fish. And we opened the belly of the fish, and I found a key. And not just any key, but one that looked exactly like the key to my house. It was incredible, but true. My key inside the belly of a fish. And I exclaimed to Christine, "Look, Christine, that's my key. That's the key to my house." And so immediately, I ran back to my house. I'm praising God. And when I get there, my children obviously were glad to see me. But my husband, he was still very angry. And he asked why I returned. So I told him I found the key inside the belly of a fish. Whereupon he began to weep. And then through tears, he explained to me, "When you left, I challenged your God. And he won the challenge. I threw that key into the river. And today God used a fish to show me his power. Please, I want to become a child of God like you too." And at that moment, I was totally overwhelmed by emotion. I saw my husband completely determined to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, that evening, my husband and all five of my children publicly received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the next morning, just happened to be Sunday morning, I and all my family were baptized into the Sanga River, the most important river in Cameroon, where the key had been thrown. And now today, my husband, my children, and I all belong to Jesus, all because God manifested his love in the belly of a fish. Sincerely, the Imilundu family in Cameroon, Africa. Wow. Amen. So if it feels like God's throwing the key away from you lately. Now, he's just giving me a bunch of nothing but a big old stinky fish in life. Don't think he's not doing you right. That's what Satan wants you to believe, so you'll get demoralized and stop fighting against sin. You trust him. Just because it's not what you expected, trust him. All means all. He'll work everything, even what the enemy means for evil, and he'll flip it around for your good. Just don't quit. Which leads us to the third and final one, is God will actually bless us with it. What? Yeah, see, that's the problem. We get upset with the external packaging, and by faith, we don't realize that everything God works together for good. No, I wanted it in this color. Everything works together for good. Yeah, but I was expecting to have this type of... No, everything. Stop getting hung up on the package and trust that God is going to use even our challenges, dare I say even temptation, for good. He's not the author of it, but he'll do something with it to bless us. And that's what Paul also says here. This is great. 2 Corinthians 10:3-4. "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does." Right? He says the weapons we fight with are what? It's not the weapons of this world. Right? He says, on the contrary, they have what? Divine power. Power, i.e. God. To what? To demolish what? Strongholds. And so Paul's very clear. Listen, if we're going to knock down, if you will, the devil's strongholds, we got to understand you don't use human methodology. Well, this guy over here, Prophet so-and-so, he said, if I bought his book and if I did these 15 steps, then I'm going to have a victory. No! God, we already know, Ephesians chapter 6, we did an extensive study on that, spiritual warfare. He's given us his armor. You stand in his armor. It cannot, the enemy cannot penetrate. God's armor never loses. If you just put it on, do what he says, victory 100% of the time. I don't need some man's methodology. I just got to do what God says to do. That's how you demolish strongholds. But let me give you another one that I've learned that I believe is a weapon of warfare that is not of this world. It's spiritual, and it will smash the enemy in the head. You ready for this one? Turn to somebody and say this. Obedience! What? Yeah. Obedience. That's the problem. We don't think about that, do we? You ever thought about every time that we obey God and say no to sin, no to temptation, no to Satan, no to the demons, you know what we're doing? You ever thought about this? This is why it's a blessing. Because we were reminding Satan that he is the loser. He's the one that's defeated. He's the one that's lost. We have the victory over him through Jesus Christ, and we are no longer slaves of sin. Ha, ha, ha! You're the loser, not me. That's the message you're sending every time you say yes to God and no to sin and temptation. Do you get it? So do you think Satan knows this? Of course. Why do you think he's constantly trying to get you to say yes to sin? Because he doesn't want to be reminded that he's a loser and have of his future. He's headed to the lake of fire. We deal with a defeated foe. Jesus Christ whipped him on the cross.
We belong to Jesus. We're not losers. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. I'm no longer a slave to sin. And if I just use his weapons of warfare, I don't have to be defeated. And I'm not. The enemy will try to keep you from that. So again, you become demoralized. And then just given to sin. And then Satan never gets reminded, you're a loser. You're the defeated one, not me. I'm in Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. I'm his child. I'm his bride. And so that's what we need to do. And so here's the point as we close. The enemy wants you to think that obedience to God is not a blessing. It's a curse. Like this guy shares. Watch this.
All too often, Satan has convinced people, and particularly young, impressionable people, that boundaries and God's commands are bad and restrictive. And the philosophy, do as thou wilt, or do whatever you want, is good. And Satan is very effective at delivering that propaganda message through television, sports, and rock stars under his control. And that ultimately draws young people away from the authority and protection of their parents, like a wolf would lead a lamb away from the protection of the flock and the shepherd, so that he can attack and devour him when he's unprotected and vulnerable. It's so vital that you understand this message. God's laws are instructions to protect, not restrictions to hinder. They bring pleasure. They don't take it away. Think of God's laws like a cage around a parakeet. In a perfect world, the parakeet would be the safest and freest outside the cage, in an open environment. But it's not a perfect world, is it? And so the bars of the cage are not so much to keep the parakeet in, as to keep the dangers of an imperfect world out. So it is with the bars of God's laws. They're not designed to keep you from fun and enjoyable things. They're in place to keep dangerous and harmful things from destroying your lives and souls.
But that's what the enemy does. You've heard it say to people, well, I don't know, I don't want to become a Christian now because look at all the fun I'll miss out on. But what did James say? Sin, 100% of the times, leads to death. It's not good. It isn't just that God's yeses in the scripture are good. It's his no's are good as well. It's all good. Name one command that's bad for us. It's all good for us. But see, that's what the enemy wants you to think. Somehow, if I obey him over here, then I'm just going to miss out, and it's not really a blessing. No, the no's are there for our protection. It's all good. And again, this is a weapon of warfare. When we say yes to God and no to sin, it doesn't just protect us from sin, but this is how we get back at the evil one, if you will. And so my challenge is, if you're sick and tired of getting hammered by the devil, hammer him back. Punch him in the head. Knock him out. Give him an uppercut. Take him down. How? By being obedient to God. That's the weapons of our warfare. And even if you are here as a Christian, and if there's, maybe you started out great, because this could happen. And then little by little, you got demoralized or distracted or tricked. And to listen to this wicked world system, and you start out with this wonderful, intimate walk with Jesus, and you just got seduced and pulled away from him, and it just feels like God's a million miles away. Listen, God never moved, you did. But if that's you, and you're there, and you're just like, man, what happened to my walk with Jesus Christ? This is what the enemy doesn't want you to know. Just run to Jesus. Run to him. And just like that, he'll set you free again and have a wonderful walk with him again and finish strong as the bride of Christ. Like this girl did. We'll close in prayer after this. I need
run to him. Don't run away from him. Sometimes this world, if you don't understand, it's just a process of maturity as you grow in Christ. Even if you get seduced by the world, even if the enemy demoralizes you and you've tricked you into stop fighting against sin and sin's coming back in, you just run straight back to Jesus. And you let him pick you up and cleanse you. Just like that. Come back to the intimacy. And pick up where you left off. And finish strong as the bride of Christ. As James would say, don't be deceived about that. That's what the enemy is trying to keep you from. That's how powerful the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ is. And you really can stand right back up, Christian, and begin again. Just like that. Amen? Let's pray. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows he's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. If we're being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us his son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place, so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against him and disqualified us for heaven. Right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty, and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.